I mean, he's got the pictures to prove it, so what do you say? There you go. Well, before we get to the actual sermon, I do want to say thank you for being part of the Baptist Churches of New England. Your church has been a very important part of the BC&E for as long as your church has been around, and you have had lay people be part of various things, and you've had various pastors have been a part of things, and you're a very generous financial supporter, and so thank you so much for being a part of it. Sometimes, you know, you have, like, pieces that carry on even longer than sometimes people do. You know, Ron Mills, I know he's with the Lord now, but he was a very active member of this church for, I don't even know, probably 25, 30 years. The other day, someone called and said, you don't happen to have like a training video that we could just show? We don't have time for like come to a meeting. Do you have a training video you could do on small groups? And we looked through our file, and sure enough, we had one of Ron Mills doing how to do small groups. So I sent it to him, and as I was kind of looking, I thought, isn't that cool that even though Ron's with the Lord now, his legacy continues on, and that's something your church did. You helped Ron. You like freed up some of Ron's time to come share. And so even though he's been with the Lord now for, I think it's been 2 years now, I think, or maybe two or three anyway, he's still training people across New England how to do small groups. I think that's pretty cool. What a legacy that he would continue helping people learn more about Jesus, even though he's now with Jesus. So that's kind of some of the things your church has done with the BC&E over the years. So praise God for your investment. You are really helping us share the gospel all around New England, and it's working. We have had 2 years in a row of record baptisms. And when I say record baptisms, that's not just a number. Every one of those people, that's a soul. That's a person who's heard the gospel, has prayed to receive the Lord, has been discipled by their church and gone through whatever class their church had them go through, and then been baptized and is now growing in the Lord. And so, you know, it's not just counting numbers. It's people's lives who have been transformed. And we've had record numbers 2 years in a row in New England. I think that's pretty amazing, because New England is not exactly the Bible Belt, so praise God for that. And so you're a piece of all that, and thanks for letting us be your missionaries here in New England. So thank you so much for all of that. Well, you know, I don't know about you, but I think many of us struggle with the concept of commitment. You know, every January, I always say, you know, the crew's there, you know, I don't know about you, Pastor Kyle, but they say the average person gains a pound a day on a cruise. Listen, I am way above average, okay? I don't know about you, and I'm way above average. You know, most of us, we struggle with commitment. So every January, I say to myself, this is the year I'm going to get fit. You know, if you guys do that, you know, you ever like join a gym in January? You know, when you say, this is the year I'm going to go and I'm going to work out and I'm going to like get some muscle. I even have a picture of myself. You know, this is me at the gym working out. I think it's coming. Yeah. Not exactly. All right. You know, you go to the gym and you work out like three times. You know the problem with the gym? It's sweaty, it stinks, and everyone else there looks like that, and I look like this. Yeah. My gym commitment never lasts very long. Right. Yeah. How many of us, we think to ourselves, wouldn't it be fun to like go to Bar Harbor for the weekend? And so we get some friends and we say, let's plan it. And so we get a little group text going and we've made the commitment to go with these friends and we're going to plan it all out with group text. And about 4 notifications in, we sort of like drop out of the, like cancel the notifications or silence them or mute them or whatever it is on your particular phone, because we're not sure we're that committed to going to the event that we said we were going to help plan, because we're not really that committed to the whole thing. How about this? You ever go to the same restaurant like over and over and over again, and you pretty much have the whole menu memorized, but you still need everyone else at the table to order first because you can't commit to pasta or a cheeseburger. Yeah. How many of us, this is why I want you to raise your hands now, all right? How many of us right at this exact moment have an item in our Amazon cart that's been there for at least a week because we can't commit to the buy now button? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah. So I confess, 48 hours ago, I had something and I was kind of getting ready for this. And so I went and took one thing out and decided not to buy it and then went ahead and bought the other thing so I would have. So my cart's empty this morning, but 48 hours ago it wasn't, all right? You know, now these are all humorous things, right? You know, and perhaps they don't really matter too much in life, you know, gym memberships or whatever. I don't know, they're kind of funny, right? But, you know, some commitments are more serious. You know, maybe gym memberships and I don't know what we're going to eat at a restaurant, maybe it's funny, but what about the struggles we have? Like, you know, we can find time for like a 12-hour Netflix series. Like, we can find time for that in a weekend. But the pastor says, could you find time to make a 15 commitment daily commitment to prayer and Bible study? And we say, ooh, I don't know, pastor, that's asking for a lot. That one's not so funny, is it? You know, we somehow can go through the store
like Walmart or Best Buy or whatever your favorite store is, and we see a big screen TV that's on sale, and even though we weren't looking for a TV and we weren't planning on buying a TV, it's such a good deal, we spontaneously somehow have the money to buy the TV. But the church starts talking about a mission trip somewhere, and ooh, that's a lot of money and a lot of time. I can't afford that. That's too much of a commitment to make. And so, I don't know, somehow we don't have the money for that kind of thing, even though we could spontaneously buy a TV.
You know, a lot of times at church, you know, we love the programs at church. I don't know about you guys, but when all the kids left, did you hear all that noise? To me, that's like an angelic noise. I don't know if you thought that was angelic or not, but I think it's pretty angelic, because the opposite is like complete silence. You know, and when you have complete silence in a church, I'm not sure that's very healthy, right? It's a beautiful noise. And all the children go out, and that's Sunday school, and that's noise. We love that, don't we? We love all the children's programs and VBS and youth programs. But then the nominating committee comes around and says, would you be willing to teach one of those classes? Well, my schedule, I'm so busy, I got so much going on. Suddenly, we're not so sure. We love all those programs then. You know, we chuckle about our lack of commitment to our gym membership, but when we talk about our lack of commitment to our faith, we do realize, I think all of us do, that that's no laughing matter, you know. So most of us, making a commitment is kind of scary. You know, regardless of the commitment, we realize it's kind of scary. And sometimes it's scary and maybe funny, like our gym membership. When we talk about our faith, we realize that it actually isn't funny. It's actually kind of sad. For many of us, making a commitment is scary. We're afraid to make commitments. We treat it like finding a spider in a bathtub. You saw that picture a moment ago, I think. You know, you ever pulled the curtain back and there's a spider there? And I don't care how manly you are and how many muscles you have, when I pull a curtain back in the bathtub and there's a spider there, I scream like a girl. That's what I do, okay? All right, and I throw something at it, okay, and smash it, okay? You can be pro spider if you want to. I'm pro smash spider, okay? That's what I am, okay? Grab a shoe, grab a hairbrush, grab a shampoo bottle, something, smash the thing, okay? And then we run for help. And I look for my granddaughter. She loves spiders. I don't love spiders, all right? We live in a quick-to-cancel culture. We want to cancel our plans at the last minute. We want to cancel our subscriptions without penalty. We want to cancel our gym membership after we take the selfie, of course, you know, that makes us look good. We want to cancel the dentist appointment if we could. Usually our spouses won't let us, but we would like to if we could just Google somehow how to fix this broken tooth, and we'd fix it ourselves if we could. If commitment had a Yelp review, it'd be like one star, you know, not fun, you know, low return on my investment. You know, we just don't like commitment. We swipe left and right in relationships. We job hop. Sometimes we church hop. Happens a lot. We do, all right? We struggle to commit to anything. And unfortunately, for those of us who are Christians, that often includes a struggle to commit to the gospel mission that God has called us to. Now we know as Christians, we know that living out the gospel is important. We know that as Christians. And I think most of us, genuinely in our hearts, deep inside, we really do want to live out the gospel mission. We really want to. We theologically and emotionally, we want to, but we're afraid to say, okay, I'm all in. I'm going to commit to this church, and I'm going to commit to do all the things that need to happen. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to say yes to the nominating committee. I'm going to say yes to the pastor. I'm going to say yes to everything. We're just afraid to say yes to all of it because, oh my gosh, that's going to take up a lot of energy. It's going to take up a lot of everything. If I go all in, I might become one of those like religious fanatics that's like really into the whole Jesus thing. Commitment is scary. Especially religious commitment, spiritual commitment. This morning I want us to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, because the sphere of commitment is not new. It's been happening for 2,000 years. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through verse 62, Jesus meets three people who seem to be interested in joining him in his gospel mission. They seem genuinely interested in being part of what Jesus was doing, but yet they were not quite ready to commit. And I think as we look at their story, we will see some parallels in our own lives. I know I see it in my own life. So let's look at Luke chapter 9. I'll read from verses 57 through 62, and you read along in your Bibles as I read. So beginning Luke 9, beginning in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father.
Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet to another he said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Would you allow me to take just a moment and pray if we've read these scriptures? Lord, we pray that our hearts might be open, that these scriptures that we've just read, though we've read them many times and we've heard them many times, may they be fresh and new to us today. May your Spirit be our teacher. May you remove every distraction from our mind. And may we hear your message for this moment. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. I think this passage of Scripture does show us three reasons why we are often afraid of Scripture. And as we look at this passage, I think the first reason why we are often afraid of Scripture is the fear of losing the comfort that we have in our life. We look at this very first, the first man that's in this Scripture, the verses 57 and 58. We're introduced to this man. It says they came along the road, and this man says to Jesus, he says, "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says back to him, "Well, man, the foxes have holes to sleep in, and birds have nests to sleep in, but I don't even have a place to lay my head at night. You know, I don't even have a place to sleep." You know, he doesn't have a cruise ship to sleep on. He doesn't have a place to pop his head into a little meal there with 15 people. He doesn't have any of that. So this man's excited. This man sees Jesus. He's very excited. He's the ancient version of someone who signs up and volunteers for everything, like, you know, 5 minutes after you ask. You know, I don't want to like get anybody. I don't know anyone who look at anyway in this audience, so I don't know who it is. But every church has the person. You know, the pastor says, "We need someone to do X." Who? Me. They volunteer for everything. But 3 weeks later, the FBI couldn't find them. You know, they volunteer for everything, but they don't show up. You know, they write down what they're going to bring for the potluck dinner, but on the potluck dinner day, oh, they got a headache and they can't show up. So you just know, okay, they said they're going to bring chicken. Yeah, they ain't bringing chicken. They ain't even bringing potato salad, okay, because they ain't showing up on that day. They're going to have a headache. Every church has someone like that, right? They say they're going to show up to the work day and they're going to bring their tools and they're going to do that. Yeah, they're not coming. They volunteer for everything and they don't follow through. Every church has someone like that, all right? Every church has one. And this guy's that guy. Yes, me, I'll do it. But they're not showing up. Lots of energy, lots of excitement, very little follow through. Every church has that kind of person, all right? Lots of enthusiasm and adjustment. It's all just empty emotion. Jesus knows that about this guy. Jesus sees this guy. He sees the energy. Me. He knows it's empty emotion. But notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, "You little turkey, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do anything because you're just all talk." Jesus doesn't say that to him. Instead, he tries to show him what it's going to cost him because he does want him to follow him. Jesus wants this guy to follow him, but he also wants him to see that, yeah, sometimes it actually costs you something to follow through and do it. So Jesus reveals the real cost of following him. He says, "You realize that if you follow me, tonight you're going to sleep on the ground with no pillow. You're not going to get to turn in your points for your Marriott. You're not going to get to turn in your points for the Hilton. You're going to sleep on the ground and you're not even going to have a pillow." And the man goes, ew, is there a plan B? Is there a different option for the mission trip this year? Do you need someone just to stay at home and pray for the team? Maybe you need someone to be in charge of that. I'll be in charge of that committee. You know, you see, commitment sometimes means discomfort. Sometimes when we're committed to Christ, we have to step out of our comfort zone and actually be discomforted. I remember when I first began to sense the call to do ministry. I grew up in a wonderful Christian family. My parents are amazing Christians. My mother's already with the Lord. My dad's still living, and he's 84, still loves the Lord, still serves the Lord the best he can in his church, and he doesn't drive anymore, and, you know, has a lot of things he can't do anymore, but whatever he can do, he's going to do. If he signs up to bring chicken, which he's a terrible cook, so you wouldn't want him to sign up for that. But whatever he signs up for, he's going to follow through on it, okay? Because that's the kind of person he is. It's a wonderful, wonderful Christian man. So when I sensed first the need to kind of start doing ministry, I was a very shy kid, and my parents were like, "Oh, you're going to do ministry? Like, you're going to talk in front of people?" They were like, "We can't wait to see how that goes." Anyway, and I remember the first time I ever, like, talked in front of people, my first sermon, I was 14, and I picked the easy subject, the book of Revelation. And I decided to preach the entire book. Yeah. Best part, the sermon lasted 6 minutes. Just figure that out, the entire book of Revelation in 6 minutes. I found the notes the other day. They really weren't that great. It was a terrible sermon. But I had to step out of my comfort zone okay, and just learned that if God was going to use me in ministry, I was going to have to learn how to talk in front of people, even though it kind of made me nervous. I'm still sort of nervous talking in front of people. Now, I've kind of got comfortable in front of 100 people, maybe 200 people. About four weeks ago, I was in Alabama to actually attend an event. I wasn't there to speak. I was there to attend an event. And a friend of mine called and said, "Oh, I hear you're coming to Alabama. Are you doing anything on Sunday morning?" I said, no, I'm just attending. I'm attending this event on Saturday night, and then I'm going to fly back on Monday morning." He said, "So you're free on Sunday morning?" I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Well, would you come speak at my church?" I said, "Sure. Thing in Alabama, right?" And so then I get online, and I look. Yeah, it's not this church. Okay, it was a big church. So I call him back. I said, "So how many do you have in your church?" Because I'm looking at the pictures while I'm talking to him. He said, "About 3,000. I was like, okay, sure. And then he says, "And we have two services, and you have this much time on the first service, and this, and you have to go to the security people because we have a bunch of people from NASA who work here, and so there's like a security guard." I'm like, okay, like trying to pretend like it's all normal, and then I couldn't sleep that night before. Like, "You want me to do all that?" Okay, and you just have to get out of your comfort zone and say, "Oh, at that point, I'm committed, right?" And so I had to do it. I guess it went well. Nobody drugged me off the stage, I guess, but I was really happy to be back here. Okay, to a place I'm comfortable with, right? But commitment to Christ sometimes means getting out of your comfort zone. Now, I have another friend. He's actually a Christian celebrity. He sings on stages. He told me I could tell his story, but I couldn't tell his name, okay? But he sings on a platform, lights and fog machines and all that kind of stuff, big things. So he decided he was going to go to a third world country and do one concert for free for, like, poor people because that's just what God had told him to do, which I thought was kind of sweet of him. So he gets there, and the power goes out, and the generator won't work. There's no fog machine, there's no lights, and there's no sound system. And he was like, "This is not exactly what I thought I was signing up for." And so he has to decide, is he going to do it anyway? He thought, "Well, if God told me to come, I guess I'm going to do it." So he sings with no microphone, no lights, just like 5,000 people there. He does it all anyway, okay? And like, I don't know, 200 people get saved. And they ask him, "Will you come back next year and do it again?" And he thinks, "Well, I guess I will." And so anyway, and so now he's going every year to this place. And he said it's terrible. He slept on the ground. He did have a pillow, so it wasn't quite like this guy. He did have a pillow, okay? But he slept on the ground. He ate really bad food and got sick for like a week. But he said he's going to do it again next year. That was outside of his comfort zone. So whether you're sort of, like in my case, going in front of too many people that you're not used to, or in his case, sort of going into a place that's not celebrity, either way, you're outside of your comfort zone. The point is that when we make a commitment to following Jesus, sometimes you have to be out of your comfort zone, and you may sleep in a place you don't like, you may eat food that you don't like, you may have to speak in front of groups of people too big for you or too small for you, you may have lights that you don't like that are too bright or not enough lights that are not bright enough, your platform might be too big or too small, but it doesn't really matter, because if Jesus has called you to do it, then you must say yes. You see, Jesus never promised comfort. What Jesus promised was that he would be with us through our struggles, that he would be with us through our discomfort, and that we would never have to face life's trials alone. And that's a promise that Jesus always keeps. Isn't that a beautiful thought? See, commitment to Christ always leads us out of our comfort zone and leads us straight into his presence. Don't be afraid of losing comfort, because the presence of Christ is better than comfort. The presence of Christ, feeling the presence of Christ around you when you're doing something that's way outside of your comfort zone, is so much more wonderful than all of the comfort this world has to offer. This first man, he would say, "I want to follow you, Jesus." And Jesus said, "I want you to follow me, but you're not going to like all of it. But do it anyway." What a wonderful word for us today. The fear of losing comfort. It's not always going to be easy to say yes to Jesus. Some people would like you to say, "Oh, it's going to be wonderful and you can live your best life now." I'm saying you may not be living your best life now, but do it anyway. You might be discomforted and you may not like everything Jesus asks you to do, but do it anyway. The fear of losing comfort, replace it with the presence of Christ. It's more than comfort. Better than comfort. Well, then we come to the next man. I think the second reason why sometimes we're afraid of commitment is the fear of losing control. See, there's a second man, and Jesus speaks to him, and he says to the second man, you, come follow me. And he says, "Now, Lord, I'd love to follow you. I want to follow you. But first, let me go bury my father." And Jesus says something a little bit odd to him. He says, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, this is sort of a weird kind of exchange and conversation. You know, I mean, this man sort of seems like he's being reasonable, right? Jesus said, hey, I want you to follow me. He said, no problem, I'll do it. But hey, you know, I just got to go bury my dad. That sounds like a normal thing. And Jesus' response almost makes it sound like Jesus is like against the family or something, or like he's anti-family. You can't have a funeral. And when you read that, you go, oh. But you have to remember that the Bible wasn't written in English. Okay, this is an English version that we're reading. The Bible was written, this particular part of the Bible was written in Greek. And when you go back and you look at the original Greek, he actually wasn't saying, let me go bury my father who died last week. What he's saying is, my dad's not dead yet. He might not even be sick yet, but eventually someday in the far off future when my dad gets sick and dies, I want to wait until then, and then I'll be glad to come follow you. What he's really saying is at some point in the future when it's more convenient for me, I'll be happy to follow you. Now, I know it's hard to see all that in the English, but that's what it's in there, okay? What he really wants is delayed obedience. But his desire for delayed obedience is actually disobedience in disguise. What he wants to do is commit to Jesus at some point in the future. He wants to remain in control of his life right now and only relinquish control at some point in the future after he's done everything he's wanted to do in his life. And I don't know about you, but I hear that all the time from people. Like, I would love to follow Jesus, but later, after I've had all my fun, after I've had all my parties, after I've made all my money, after I've done all the good stuff, then I'll follow Jesus. And we might be tempted to judge this guy, and we might be tempted to judge other people who say those kinds of things, but can't most of us sort of relate to that? Maybe we're not quite as blunt as this guy is. Maybe we're not quite as blunt as some of our friends are, but secretly in the back of our heads, don't we sort of do this all the time? We sort of push off some commitments to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I have like a calendar on my iPad, and I kind of live by the calendar. It's like a Google calendar, and I put stuff in it, and I got stuff for like tomorrow in there, and I got stuff for next week in there. I got stuff for next year in there. I got stuff for the year after that. I got stuff in my, like, for 2026 and 2027. I got stuff for 2028 in there. Not like everything, but some stuff. I'm like, I got my next cruise in there, Pastor Kyle. I actually do. It's in there for my next one, the real cruise, not the fake one. Okay, the real cruise in there, you know. I want to serve you, Jesus, but now I can't mess up the stuff. I even have some Christian dates for Christian service I'm going to do for the Lord in there. Now, Lord, you can't call me to do something different because I've already got it booked in there. I'm too busy serving you, Lord, for you to actually change my schedule because, like, I'm too busy, Lord, like, to doing stuff for you, to do something for you. See, we're good at that. Kind of blame it on God. I'm too busy doing things for God to actually change my schedule to do something for God, right? And what would happen if you called me to do something different? Because maybe the plans that I have in my iPad are my plans, and maybe they're not actually his plans. And what do we sometimes, we use all our Christianese. Oh, but Lord, it's in the calendar already. You want me to move things around? Oh. See, isn't that the same thing? Of saying, Lord, I'll obey you when I finish my checklist of things that I'm doing because they're all good things. They're all my things. They're all things I planned. You see, we do it. Maybe not quite the same way this guy said it. Maybe I'm not saying bury the dead, but it's the same thing. I'm saying when I've finished my list of things to do, then I'll teach the Bible study class. Then I'll pastor the church. Then I'll go to seminary. Then I'll go on the mission trip. Then I'll give whatever the money or whatever it is he's called me to do. After I've done all of my list, then I'll work on God's list. But Jesus calls us to serve him now. So when Jesus calls us to do something different, should we keep our calendar the way we want it or change it to do what Jesus wants us to do? I think we know the answer to that. We once had this man in our church. He's a great guy, just a great guy, and very gregarious and outgoing. And we said to him, we'd like you to work in our children's ministry. Now, he had older elementary age kids at the time. We thought he'd be great with kids. And he said, well, when my kids get older, I'll do it. We were like, well, we kind of want you to do it now while you've got these kids in this, like, that's like the point, you know? And so, but he kept saying, well, when they get older. Well, eventually his kids graduated from high school, and he said he was still praying about it. We're like, okay, like your kids are out of high school now, like you're still praying, like, you know. Well, eventually his grandkids came along, okay, now he's got grandkids. He finally said yes, so like literally 20 years has gone by, all right? Well, when he had grandkids, he finally started working in kids' ministries. Well, 6 months in, I mean, he was the best children's worker we ever had. He was loving it, and he came to me and said, I cannot believe that I have missed 20 years of blessings. He said, I'm having so much fun. I should have done this 20 years ago. Of course, we were all saying, yeah, we know. He said, 20 years of blessings. You see, when we let go of control, we step into God's timing and we find His blessing. God's timing always brings blessings far better than our false sense of control. We think in our mind that we have to somehow time it out and gauge it out and finance it out and figure out from the way we think our timing and our schedule and our energy and our money and our this and our that, because we're in control, because we know best. We know better than the God of the universe. We know better than the God who spun the world into existence. We know better than He does how everything ought to be. Now just think about that statement for a minute. Really? We know better than God? We're smarter than He is? Think about that. Imagine if we would just let go of our false sense of control and step into obedience, step into commitment. The blessing we would receive in return would be far better than some false sense of control that we think we have over our lives. Well, then there's this third guy, and he had a fear too. He had a fear of letting go of the past. There's this third fellow. He says, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This third man also said that he wanted to follow Jesus, but he says, I want to go say goodbye to my family first. Now again, it seems like that's a reasonable request. Hey, I'm going to go on a mission trip, but let me say goodbye to my family. Well, that makes sense. Before I get on the plane, let me hug everybody, right? That makes sense, right? But that's not actually what he was saying. Again, this is one of those things where in the English it's hard to figure out, but if you look at the way the instruction in the original language, what he's really saying is, I want to go get permission from my family before I follow you. Well, it's wonderful to have our family's permission. I would hope your family would bless you if you're going to go do something for Jesus. I hope your family would. But what if they wouldn't? I told you already, my parents were great Christians. Everything I've ever wanted to do for the Lord, my parents did bless me in it. They did want to help me, and they did want, and I thank God for that. But not everyone has that blessing. There are people in this room who your parents think you are nuts because you became a Christian. Your parents think you're crazy because you went to seminary. Your parents think you're crazy because you want to take your vacation and go on a mission trip, or because you're a disaster relief volunteer, or because you teach Sunday school. You told them once that you tithe, and they think you have joined a cult because you give that much money to God's work, right? I mean, you know, so if you're waiting for your parents' permission or your uncle's permission or your grandmother's permission, like, it's never going to happen. I always feel really, really bad for ladies who are married to an unbelieving husband. Now, sometimes it happens the other way around. Sometimes there's men who are married to an unbelieving wife, but not usually. Usually it's the other way around. You know, I always feel bad for a lady who's married to an unbelieving husband. Listen, ladies, I know the man's supposed to be the head of the home, and he's supposed to be the spiritual leader, and I hope one day he gets saved and is the spiritual leader. But until he gets there, don't wait for him to disciple your children. If he's not a believer yet, get in there and do it. Because if you wait till he gets around to it, he's not a Christian, they'll be in college and it'll be too late. Someone's got to do it, right? We can't wait if the other person isn't going to. If you wait for some family member's blessing and they're not even a believer, we're never going to get there. This guy's saying, I'll follow you once my family puts the blessing on it. And Jesus says, brother, if you're waiting for that, you may never get it. You've got to follow me now. And so, brothers, I hope your family will bless you in whatever Jesus has called you to do it. But if your family won't bless you in it, you got to do it anyway. And that's hard sometimes. Again, I'm blessed, and my family was always behind it, and I thank God for that. If your family's not behind it, you got to say yes anyway. Jesus isn't anti-family. He's just anti-hesitation. He's saying, follow him anyway. Jesus knows how tempting it is to look back at what we once had, and whatever our family, that I don't know, family stuff. He knows how hard it is to look backwards at our past relationships and our past identities and all that past and just cling to it and say, oh, I remember the family nights we had when I was growing up and it was fun and we played Monopoly and we had popcorn and we watched movies together and I don't want to lose that. I don't want my mom to be mad at me. I don't want my dad to be mad at me. I don't want my uncle to be mad at me. I don't want my grandma to be mad at me. I've had so many people say, well, I can't get baptized because my grandmother was Catholic and I don't want her mad at me. Now, listen, if you, I don't know, again, I'm not here to judge anybody's grandmother, But if she really loved Jesus, she'll be excited that you found a better relationship with Jesus than she ever did. She will be, right? And if she didn't love Jesus, then she's never going to understand it anyway, right? I mean, I'm not here to judge anybody's grandmother. I'm just saying, if she really loved Jesus, she's going to be excited that you found him closer than she did. And if she didn't love Jesus, she's never going to understand. So why are we saying, I can't get baptized because my grandmother was Catholic? I just don't understand that. Why would we be letting her hold you back? Listen, love Jesus and move forward. Don't hold to some vestige of the past. We're afraid to let go of the past. Sometimes we have past hurts and past sins and past things in our past. Well, I can't move forward because of this. And we have something in our past, something that we're holding on to. Some, I don't know, I did this when I was, whatever, 15, or this when I was 18, or this when I was 19. Man, you're 40. I think it's time to move on. Okay, let's move on. Let's let go of the past. Sometimes it's not always a bad thing in the past. Sometimes it's a good thing in the past. You know, the pastor mentioned that I was in Vermont for a long time. You know, I don't know if you know this. If you were in Vermont, this is like a mega church right here, okay? In Vermont, the whole church is like right here, okay? Right here, you know? And the music is like one person, okay? And like, you just prayed the Lord that this week she's going to hit all the right notes, okay? All right, it's just small. You know, church in Vermont, 30 people, you know? And if one person hits half the notes, she's the worship leader, and we just hallelujah for it. We had this lady come from the Brooklyn Tabernacle. She'd moved from New York City to Vermont, and she part of the, I don't know if you know them, but the Brooklyn Tabernacle, like, I don't know, thousands of people. They have this amazing choir. They had an amazing pastor, and she's trying to find that church in Vermont. I was like, lady, you ain't even spying a small group from that church in Vermont. I mean, like, it's not even, but she was clinging to that memory of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And she's visiting all these churches. Well, I just can't find a church like what I'm used to. I said, lady, you ain't ever going to find one like that. All the Christians in Vermont getting together for us like a Soul Fest week isn't going to be that. It's just never going to happen. But she was just clinging to that memory of the past. And one day I said, you've got to let that go. And so she just had to let go of that, like, nostalgia of what she once had. And you know, she came in, when she finally let it go, she said, you know, Sister Sue, she sounded pretty good this week. I was thinking, Sister Sue didn't hit one note right this week. You know what changed? Was that lady's heart. She let go of the past and embraced what we had right there and realized what Sister Sue did have was the Spirit. You see, sometimes it's not about hitting the right notes. It's about having the right heart. And Sister Sue maybe wasn't the best musician, but she had a heart that was in love with Jesus. And when your heart's in love with Jesus, somehow the notes don't matter as much. I'm not saying we should have sloppy music, but I'm just saying if that's the best you got, it's the best you got. And if your heart's in love with Jesus, somehow that matters more. So sometimes it's not always the bad that you got to let go of. Sometimes it's the good that you have to let go of because we're clinging to nostalgia. So many people say, well, the youth group that I grew up in was so wonderful. If I could just have that feeling again, then I would be committed to Jesus. That was a special moment in your life. You may never find that feeling again. Well, the college group that I was in when I was in college, you know, it was just this, a special moment in life. And the college minister that I had, thank God you had that, but that was a unique moment in life. You may never have that again. This is the church God has put you in right now. And this is the church God says be committed to right now. And it may never have the feeling, the warm fuzzies, the whatever of your youth group when you were 12 or of your college group whenever you were, you know, 19. But this is where God's called you. Will you get committed to the mission that God has called you right here? It's time to let go of the past and embrace what God is doing in this place because this is the mission that God has called you to right here, right now. Sometimes we have to let go of the past. Maybe the bad, maybe the good, maybe the nostalgia. Jesus said it's time to make a commitment to the current mission he has for our lives. So what new commitment is Jesus calling us to? And why have we been afraid to make that commitment? Commitment's not about perfection. It's about direction. Jesus isn't looking for flawless followers. If he was, he sure wouldn't have called me. He's looking for faithful ones. You see, it's not about always being perfect. It's about stepping forward and being willing to try. It's not about having it all together. It's about not turning back, but moving forward. Some of us treat commitments sort of like software updates. I had one this week on my iPad that said, you know, you want to do this update? And you're going to click here. And what do most of us do? We say, later, because we're afraid. You know, if I hit that thing, it's going to take an hour. I'm not going to be able to check my social media for an hour. Oh, the world might end if I don't check my social media in an hour. So we keep hitting click later, click later, click later, click later. And, of course, there's some cool new feature that if we just go ahead and click now, there's a cool new feature we could use, right? Maybe it's time for us to stop hitting the do later on our spiritual commitment and go ahead and hit the upgrade now and commit our upgrade now button to Jesus and let him do something new in our life. Some new commitment that he's calling us to. Now, that's a different answer for every one of us because we're all at different places in our life. For some of us, it's as simple as finally saying yes to Jesus for salvation. For some people, it's saying yes to Jesus for something like baptism or church membership. For others, it's something deeper. You know, there is some mission trip that this church wants to take, and you know you're supposed to go on it, and three people have asked you already, and you've said no, no, no. But Jesus is still calling, and it's time to say yes. For some people, it is to teach Sunday school or to do whatever. There's someone in this room who's supposed to give their life to ministry, and you're saying no, and you've been saying no for a long time. But Jesus is still calling. It's time to say yes. For someone in the room, I don't know what it is, there's calling, Jesus is calling, there's 100 people in the room, so there's 100 different callings because we're all unique individuals with unique things in our life. But why would we miss out on the blessing of saying yes? Let me wrap all this up here as we move to a conclusion. We fear commitment because we overvalue comfort. We fear commitment because we overestimate our own sense of control. We fear commitment because we over-obsess about the past, both the bad things and the good things about the past. But Jesus invites us to something better. He invites us to Christ's presence, not worldly comfort. He invites us to Christ's blessing, not a false sense of self-control. He invites us to Christ's kingdom, not nostalgia for a long-gone past. Will we say yes to whatever our next step of commitment is to him today? And the answer will be different for every one of us, whatever that next step is, because I don't know you well enough to know whatever your next step is. But will we say yes to whatever that next step of commitment to him is today? Would you bow your heads for a moment? In a moment, we're going to sing a song. And would you just allow the Lord to begin to speak to your heart now? What is the next step of commitment you're supposed to make? Maybe it's a small commitment. Maybe it's a big commitment. Maybe it's something you've been struggling with for a week, a month, a year, 5 years. Maybe it's something that you need to publicly tell someone about. Maybe it's just a private thing between you and God. Maybe it's something just for you. Maybe it's something for your family. Maybe it's something for you and your wife. But what's the next step of commitment you're supposed to make to him today? Before we sing, just there in your seat, would you pray? Would you say, God, remove the fear of making that commitment. Remove the fear that's holding me back from saying yes to whatever that commitment is.